And we've gotten so far where she says, the Shulamite, it's a story, it's a love story about a young shepherdess and a shepherd boy and song King Solomon. It's a beautiful story in the scripture if we put our hearts and minds on it. Let me get all my stuff together. But anyway, we've gotten to the place in Song of Solomon, the fifth verse of the first chapter, where she's telling the daughters of Jerusalem, or all those beautiful queens, and that's who she calls the daughters of Jerusalem. And it always makes me think of a scripture. It says, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of the daughters in my city. The daughters in your city are the things, your affections, and they're very particular to each person. So if you're looking at your affections, then it affecteth your heart, what your affections are, and everybody's their individual. So she's telling them, she says, I'm black, but I'm comely. And she tells them why. She says, I'm as black, ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar. And we talked about this last week. Kedar was the second-born son of Ishmael, who was accursed, or he didn't receive the excellent blessing anyway. He was Ishmael was the son that was cast out. Anyway, Kedar was a nomadic tribe, and they lived in tents or skins from their herds of black goats. So it speaks of the darkness within our soul that we all go through, or in our personalities, the mourning, the gloomy part. Well, we were very tried in that this morning when our technicalities didn't work. It tried our patience. And I think we ought to thank the Father for emptiness when things don't work, just like we do when they do work. Just be just as thankful, because it's a learning process. Thank Him for my brokenness sometime, because I'm able to be broken. That's an important thing. And so in the tabernacle, we see these curtains, and one is of goat's hair, and they're always in the same order. The fine twine linen speaks of the righteousness that is within you, the godly righteousness, the righteousness within the saints, not your own personal self-righteousness, but that godly righteousness that is so particular to each person as they find it and understand it. And then the second curtain is the goat's hair that's black. And it's death to the selfish part of us, the self part that just wants to have its way and all those things. And then we have the covering of the round skin dyed red, which speaks of the blood of Christ Jesus. And above that, the badger skin, which causes us to put it in our daily life. We put it in shoe leather. That means we have to live it. It's not just a word that's without. It has to be within. So she tells them some things here, and every time she does, there's a comma. She says, I'm black. So she won't, when you have a comma, you need to stop and think about it. What does a comma mean for you guys in school in the English? Somebody know right off?
Pause.
Yeah. That means think about this for a minute. She says, I'm black. Well, what does she mean by that? But I'm comely. Well, that sounds like, what do you call it? A double meaning. And she says she's talking to someone, and specifically, she's talking to her own affections, if we're talking within, as well as those things without, you daughters of Jerusalem. I'm black as these tents, which are mourning and unhappiness and the gloomy part of us, the negative part, the part sometime that refuses to be put down. I would rather see us put down than stuck up. We were watching Jeopardy this week, and I'll tell my little story. They had the most knowledgeable for 10 years or something, and there was a lady that didn't do very well, and two men. One man was just humble and precious, and he didn't win. The man that usually won there, but he did not know who he was. So far as I'm concerned, he didn't win. He was so arrogant with his knowledge that it just turned me off. It's a way to possess knowledge, and that's not with an arrogance or I'm better than you, a haughty attitude. So I'd much rather see us be humbled and broken than always got the nose in the air, because that's not becoming righteousness of the Father at all. And matter of fact, he hates a haughty, proud, snooty attitude. Anyway, I started looking up some more scriptures, so you can turn with me if you want to Esther, because I need to read it to us. I always have trouble finding it. It's not a very big book. It's right behind Nehemiah and just before Job. Esther 1 and 6 says, I'll read 5 so this makes sense. Esther was a queen. When the days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were born. They were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto the great and the small, 7 days in the courts of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of linen, and purple and silver rings, and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver, and listen to the pavement. And upon the pavement of red, right here, there's that covering again, blue, the very same colors that's in the tabernacle, white, they're in a different, she uses a different order here, but if you studied them, you would find out it's the very same symbolic meaning as the tabernacle colors. Red, blue, white, and black marble. I thought that was very interesting in the light of what we're studying. And then in Isaiah, it kind of explains this a little further. The 50th chapter. And the 3rd verse. Well, we'll start with the first so this makes sense. He says, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Of which of my creditors is it to whom I sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourself, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, there was no man. When I called, there was none to answer. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness, the fish stinketh, and there is no water, and dieth, people dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness. So that tells me we're in the book when we have an understanding that sometimes things are dark in our world. For a moment. I mean, if everything were perfect, what would be the use of us being here? We come to have experience. That's what it's all about, to experience who we are as humanity and who we are as divinity. So I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Okay. To me, many people die right here at this second covering of goat's hair because they cannot get beyond self, which goes into soulishness that is very personal with them and their divinity. I'm going to be who I am, or go ahead. But if you be who you are all time, you'll never be what he is, because you have to sacrifice something. That's what this growth thing is about. So just hold that thought, and let's move over to Jude. Jude talks about let's see where I need to start. Well, let's just read it a bit. It talks about in the sixth verse, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. I'm believing that is this day, because recognizing things by the spirit that is behind it is so important, for things are spiritually discerned. If we react a certain way, we need to know why. Hunter, could you come sit by Papa, please? Thank you. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in the manner, like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Remember King Solomon, he built this royal thing that they say can never be reproduced or even understood. But he loved strange women. So he lost, even after he built all this temple and everything, because he was not faithful in his marriage to one wife, so to speak, to his own soul. He didn't even know his own self, that his weaknesses were. He was never happy with the same wife. He had to have something else. Or, the relationship was not important to him. Just getting what he wanted when he wanted it. So, it says they go after strange flesh and set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, which is an age-lasting fire. It's not forever. And I think that we are in that age right now. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, just simply says, "The Lord rebuke thee." But those speak evil of those things which they know not what they're saying. I hear people saying things about God, against God, and all that. I'm going, they don't have any idea who they are. I wouldn't be talking that way. Wouldn't be saying such things. Because they're blaspheming without knowing it. But they speak evil of things which they know have not a relationship with. That means they don't really know this. But just what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. So there's some things just naturally known, but they're not spiritual things just because they're natural. So you have to get above the natural drawing and the natural intent of what's going on. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Remember Balaam, God had told him to warn Israel, and he decided he was not going to go do that. So he got on a jackass and was going through a pass, and it got too narrow, and the jackass spoke. He was beating the jackass because he couldn't get through the pass, and God had stopped the jackass. The jackass said, "Why are you beating me? There's an angel standing here." Of course, Balaam couldn't see him because he was in disobedience that there was an angel in the way. So he beat the beast that he was on, so to speak. Anyway, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without any fear. Clowns they are, without any water, any spirit, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Trees whose fruit is withered, means they had fruit, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, means they're not in a constellation. There's stars out there they don't know anything about, and one of these days we will, that are not fixed. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness, age-lasting. Now this is Jude. So we have here those that I was speaking of. It's like a person standing at the laver and never really getting clean. The laver that sits outside the tabernacle proper is the last thing you do before you go in. After your sacrifice, then you go to the laver, which is the word, the washing of the water of the living word, to cleanse your inner man before you can see by the Spirit of the Lord. So, lots of people die right here. They don't ever get any further because they're going by their own psyche, their own understanding, their own psychic, their own selfish knowledge. And that's not relationship. It's just, it's really a waste of time. So I see many that never get past that because they don't know what spirit is. They have no idea. Often wandering around in la la land. Okay, we're going to go back to this because I'm going to cover this some more. Oh, also I wanted to mention the tribe of Dan's color is black. His constellation is the scorpion, which will sting you. Your own judgments will sting you sometimes because he is the house of judgment. And all of us make judgments within ourselves. They're not always righteous judgments, but we make them anyway. Everybody's got them. Sometimes they bite us. Exodus 35:26. I know I shared a little on this last week, but I feel like we need to go back over it. I think I need a bigger lip on this thing. I can't hold my stuff. Okay. Verse 25 says in Exodus 35. And all the women that were wise hearted, that meant it was in their heart. They knew how to do this. They had an attraction to it. They knew how to deal with it. We can use our construction workers here. They know how to do certain things and foundational things for building a home. And I've heard Bruce say many times, people that don't know what they're doing will tell you to do it wrong. So you have to think about every little thing that goes into anything you're constructing to do it with your heart, to measure it, so to speak. Look at it. How is this going to look when I'm finished? Am I putting into it the thing that'll hold the wall up? I mean, we've lived in all kinds of homes, and cattywampus ones, and airy ones, and you name it. In the military, we did that. But these women were called to specific things. And it says, all the women that were wise in their heart, they had a inner wisdom. Wisdom comes with your gift of life if you will use it. And I think everybody's appointed a measure of wisdom, but I don't think everybody finds that wisdom. You have to go on a search for it, so to speak. They did spin with their hands. That meant it was a part of them. And they brought that which they had spun, both of the blue, of the purple, the scarlet, and the fine linen. Verse 26, and all the women whose heart stirred them. So that tells me in this goat's hair covering in the black, when we're at that place, so many people's heart doesn't get stirred to deal with their own selfishness. What we'll think is, well, I was taught that all my life and it's right, but it's not necessarily so. I was taught some things in my life too that were not completely right, and a lot of them were self-righteous. So I had to learn the difference between my own self-righteousness and the righteousness of God that dwells within the fabric of my very being. It is a much different thing. A much different thing. And it is always on your knees. It's never got its nose in the air. It's always broken and taking the humble road. What's the old Scottish song? You take the high road, but I'll take the low road, and I'll be in Scotland up for you, because the low road is what the Father wants. Anyway, it says, all the women whose heart was really stirred. It's a little step beyond what the other women were doing. Stirred them up in wisdom, spun goat's hair. So everybody don't have that calling to spin that kind of wisdom about their self or the selfishness. And let me show you what I found today. I got the feeling like I needed to look this up. because I thought, well, why didn't he just put those scriptures together if they were all spinning? Same thing. What could be so outstanding? And this is what I found. I'm just going to skip down. It's about the evolution of creativity, kind of how it worked through the Jewish faith. Creative self-expression is euphoric. And I got to watch that the other day with Karen and Belle working on this piano skirt. And when I'm creating, I kind of like to just be on my own, you know, just kind of, like Karen said, Michael, stand behind me and help me. And I turn around and look at him. He says, okay, Mom. So we each have that creative thing in us, and it does produce a euphoria if you will let it. I noticed Johnny had been, I said, build me a box. Well, you tell my husband to build a box, and he don't get out there and hammer eight sides together or whatever a box is made of. It's six sides. How much is a box? It's six sides, right?
Yeah.
But he did specific dimensions. I told him what I wanted. Measured, put trim on it. And then this is heart. He put trim on it, he sanded it, and he painted it. That's a right heart. Do you hear what I'm saying? That we do? Karen said, I do something, I want to do it with all my heart, as best I can. Now, somebody might could do better than me. I don't mean that you couldn't. But I think each person needs to be who they are in their creativity. I didn't give him how, when, why. He built it out in the shed, him and Bruce. And, you know, I just knew that it would be okay, whatever it was, but I didn't expect it to be grandiose, but it is. It's very nice. You know, so if we allow people to have their time and be who they are, it's just so much better. Seeing the success of one's talents is a sweet massage to the psyche. Makes you feel better because you've given it all you've got. As it experiences the natural pleasure of accomplishment. But in Jewish thought, the expression of one's talents is seen as something much more. Each soul has a unique mission as an agent of God. As an agent, the soul is endowed with the tools that she needs. Each person has tools within them to be a better being if they choose. It's all about choice. How you choose to feel, be, and do. The agent, or the soul, is endowed with tools that she needs. These tools are custom designed for her task. If one has an awareness of one's soul and its mission as an agent of God, the experience of self-expression takes on a different dimension. The women who traveled with Moses in the desert had a keen soul awareness, not just of their soul, but they had to be mothers in Israel. So they were concerned about whomever was in their tribe or clan, everything that was going on. They were concerned with the overall picture. When Moses lists the contributions that the Jews made to the tabernacle, he mentions amongst them the contributions of the women who wove exquisite fabrics for the tabernacle curtains. As will be seen, these women will be viewed their creative expression as part of their service to God. And God so valued their gifts that special mention is made of them all through the Torah. And he quotes this one that I just read. All those women whose heart inspired, you do know the difference between inspiration and intuition. If you don't, I will tell you. Inspiration is in spirit. What spirit you do something of. Intuition is what you're thinking of or feeling from somewhere else. There are two different things. Completely. But what does the Torah say about those that spun the goats? Why didn't it just say that they spun the goat's hair, the fleece? Based on this unusual expression, the Talmud explains that they used a unique technique to spin the goat's hair. And this is, to me, I never read this before, but it was what I was looking for. This is an extraordinary craftsmanship, for they would spin them from the fleece on the back of the live goat before it was shorn. And he gives the reference in the Talmud. Listen to this. There were two goats, remember, in the wilderness. One was to be let go for a scapegoat, and one was to be sacrificed. But that living goat speaks of us to be that scapegoat in the wilderness of time, of life, in our journey with each other. Okay, why did they go out of their way to spin the fleece while it was still growing on the goat's back? That's awesome to me. Rabbi Obadiah ben Jacob, a 16th century Italian rabbi and philosopher, explains that the goat's hair loses much of its luster when it's sheared by combing and spinning the hair. While it was still growing, the women made it retain its luster. So, I've wondered sometime, while I'm having to deal with people about things, especially personalities and things like that, they're alive and well, if you know what I mean. And a living goat is kind of moving around. I don't know how they got them to be still, but they were masters at this. Anyway, it loses its luster once it's sheared. By combing and spinning the hair while it was still growing, the women made it retain its luster. God hadn't told them to spin the fleece or curtains in this way. Listen, out of their own sense of beauty, they designed the curtains in the most creative way in order to beautify the sanctuary. It's got to be alive in us. You see the beautiful thing there. Another rabbi says he adds another dimension to this. These women, he explained, didn't look at their contribution as merely a gift. They viewed it as a sacrifice to God. They had an eye for design and a hand for sewing. They wanted to give God a sacrifice using eye, hand, the tools that were given to them personally. That's awesome to me. Among the sacrifices that were brought to the temple, there were two categories, the animal sacrifices and the meal sacrifices. The animal sacrifice was the more generous sacrifice that is alive in us. Paul said, "Brethren, present your body a life-giving, living sacrifice on the altar of grace, So God wants that alive part of us, not that dead part. He wants the part that's Him to be speak what we need to be doing. Let's see where I am. The women who viewed, did I read that? The women who viewed their contribution as a sacrifice wanted their sacrifice to be of the highest order, the very best kind, which was the animal sacrifice. But they were bringing curtains, not animals. How could they make living curtains? What does that witness to you? Blew me away this morning. I just made me so humble that I just sit in there and wept for this, because this is great information. How could they make living curtains? But they could do so by spinning it on the goats, spinning the fleece. Wow, it was still being nourished by the body of the goat. In this way, the curtains were designed as a living sacrifice. Their threads spun from living hair. I thought, God is so much smarter than us. And out of that little scripture, that's what it really says. So much more. He wants us to be that living goat, with the goats looking at our personal self and allowing that while we're walking around breathing right here, not being dealt with beyond the grave. Good grief. In that place, there's stuff going on. I don't know what all's going on. I really don't care. I'm caught up in this life. It's what's going on now. How do I behave now? What draws me now? What's in my heart? Where is the hunger? What do I really want for me and my household? Is it alive? Is it good? Is it meant for ever and ever? Of course it is. This is what He wants us to want, to be a part of. Everybody can't do this, and they can't do this because they won't deal with their own self. That's the only reason they can't. If we can't deal with ourselves and understand our pain, our hurts, and everybody else's, how could we possibly help anybody else? How? If we don't know how to be downtrodden, put down on the cross of suffering, shame, time, and space, then how can we help anyone else? It's so important to let go of all this stuff. So it kept taking me back to this when it was talking about the heart that was stirred. In verse 5 of Exodus 35, it says, goes back to that word again, the word stirred. And the word stirred is so beautiful. It goes back to the sacrifices. The heart that's whole. The whole heart. Well, we can say right now, I hope we're wholeheartedly for God. Not yet. There's things I don't know about my own heart yet. All of us have spots in us that need looking at, that are not finished. If we were finished, He'd have no need for us here. So our heart needs to really be dealt with. To the nth degree. Anyway, it means to lift a sacrifice totally given, burnt, desire with the whole heart. In our giving, whatever we give, it says to be delighted to give. Not giving something and saying, I wish I hadn't done that. That's a dead sacrifice. God don't receive it. So unless your heart is prompted, you know, I don't know how many times in our literal giving, Johnny just look at me or I'd look at him, and we just knew what to do, what figure, what. It was spirit, because we were touched by the spirit. So God even deals in those little things. How do I give? What do I give? What am I prompted to give? Not out of obligation, surely. We don't want to give in that way. Or just mere responsibility. But because we have a heart to do that. He says, take from among you an offering unto the Lord. The offering is a heave offering. You remember Karen taught us on that a couple of Sundays. Something you lift up totally. It's on your shoulders. It's something you want to just lift above where you are and here, out of here, unto him. So it becomes a heavenly offering, so to speak. It's called the willing offering. Well, we've been through willing. We know all the willing places. We know the stubborn bull, and there's still places in us that's rip snorting, and you got to know that. There's places in us rip snorting. Beth said it this morning. I ought to speak something. She said, I'm not quite ready to do that. But I can dig it. I've been there. And sometimes I'm not quite ready to do that either. So I know exactly how you feel. So we don't maybe not rip snort, but we do in a sense, in a part of us, because we're not giving it. We're saying, no, I don't believe that. I don't see that. And just because somebody else does that, I'm not going to do that. Well, now that's real stubbornness. That other person might be outdoing you altogether. Okay. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering to the Lord. And he goes on with the things that you bring. With a whole heart. The whole heart, it goes back to the word spin or spun. It just blew me away. It means you are continually working on something. You're continually spinning it and working and purifying it and putting it where it belongs. Because can you imagine spinning goat's hair on a live goat's back? I'm going, okay, did you knock them out first, John? Or what did you do to get these goats to be still? And some of their hair, one of my studies said it was 11 inches long. That's a lot of hair on an animal. Of course, you would have to have some strands in order to twist it or plant it or whatever they did. Now, if you notice some of the blacks today, they really can do things to their hair with little bitty strands and do cute things and make all kinds of designs on their hair. So it's an art to that. Once, Rachel had beautiful hair. Thick heads of hair, you know, all these kids. I just love Karen's Christine, she's a little bitty thing with all this hair. She had a head of hair. And Hunter, when she was a baby, she just had a gobs of hair. But anyway, Grand fish braided Rachel's hair. It was awesome to see that fish braid in her hair. But what kind of work that takes. It's a labor of living love. Well, I think I'm about done. Does anybody else have something they want to share? That I'm trying to figure out what's wrong with that clock. It's an hour behind.
Yeah, I see.
I'm going, surely I've been talking more than 15 minutes.
It says on there.